Well, our verse this evening is chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The title of this sermon, funnily enough, is True Freedom. Freedom is something that seems to be a universal desire for us. I'm sure you'd agree with me that there have been times when you have felt free, freer than other times. And I think that can be unhelpful for us as we come to these words, because we have in our minds an idea of freedom that is not necessarily what freedom really is. We're going to get straight in to unpacking this text, and we have three headings this evening. First of all, our desire for freedom, then true freedom, and then fighting for freedom. So our desire for freedom is something that we all share in some respect. I'm sure that, like me, you have had times where perhaps you've been, as in my case, out in the middle of nowhere, out on the side of a mountain, and you've just thought, I am free at this time. You thought, this is wonderful. There is no one here to tell me what to do. There's no one who can say to me, did you remember to take the bin out? It can't happen, because I'm just all by myself in the wilderness. We all love that kind of freedom, don't we? It's why we like to go for long country walks away from everything. Maybe just you and a friend along chatting, as if the world is out there somewhere far away. To be free. What do you wish you were free to do? Maybe there's some good things you wish you were free to do that circumstances constrain you and prevent you from doing. Maybe there's somewhere you really want to go, but you've got a particular medical condition, perhaps, and you can't get on a plane to get there. Do you long to be free to do that? Maybe there's a darker side to freedom. Maybe there are things that you wish you were free to do that you'd be mortified if I knew what they were. Maybe there are things you wish you were free to do that would involve you imposing yourself on another person, curtailing their freedom. Maybe there are some really awful things you wish you were free to do. And yet all of us wish for freedom for these kind of things. We'd be lying if we were to say we didn't wish sometimes just to be free from the reality that we find ourselves in. Maybe it's something like a mortgage. You just wish you were free from that. Maybe it's something more sinister. Maybe you wish you were free from a marriage. Maybe you wish you were free from an unwanted pregnancy. You see, there's a dark side to freedom. But what we are going to see this evening is that there is an enormous, impassable obstacle in the way of our desire for freedom. An enormous obstacle that no person can move. The obstacle in the way of my freedom, as in my humanity I see it, and in the way of your freedom, is God. That is how the human mind sees God. A huge obstacle to our freedom. A huge obstacle to do what we just want to do. A huge obstacle to our desire. Now, the human mind has a response to this. the human mind, and I'm sure that as I have, you will have done, responds in even one or two ways. Really, they're the same way. But one way is to totally reject God. The most extreme way is to say, okay then, well, if God is the problem with my freedom, then I will imagine that there is no God, that there is no law, that there's nothing to constrain me, and then I will go on and I'll be free and I'll do what I want. We have a world out there that loves to do that. We have hearts in here that share that desire. Or maybe it's a little more subtle in your case. Maybe you have done what the Galatians had done, some of them anyway, and they had begun to fashion a God into their own image, that after much careful work and crafting, they had made a God who was so polished and reflective that they were actually looking at their own reflection in him. A God who would allow them to be free, to follow the desires that they had. A God with no laws that would constrain them, no laws to condemn them. God's word calls this response foolishness. Psalm 14 says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Earlier in Galatians, Paul calls the Galatians foolish. He says, you fools. What had they done? They'd made an idol who they called God, a God whose laws were not actually that righteous, that they could keep, where they could go on just with an external formal obedience with no real moral demands on them. You see, that's the problem with our desire for freedom. That the Bible tells us that actually our pursuit of freedom from our hearts is not really freedom. Jesus said, whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. Because we chase after this freedom, not realizing that it can never actually be attained. As we come then to the letter of Galatians, we see the reality that all who do practice sin are slaves to sin. And there's an evidence for this reality. So if you look with me at chapter 3 and verse 23, we thought about this very briefly last time. Paul says, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. You see, here's evidence of the fact that there is an issue with your heart. If you find the law of God to be a prison to you, something that constrains you from doing what you really want to do, that it's not sweet to you at all, but it's oppressive. You feel as if you are oppressed by God to be a prisoner. Well, the second evidence is this, to be a slave. Chapter 4, verse 3. We also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Elementary principles there is a slightly difficult thing to pin down exactly what it means. But I think it means that it is a kind of a slavery to a formal external kind of obedience, where we know we ought to obey God, and we do it when people are watching. I think we know ourselves to be like this, where we can put on a good show, but actually inside, our hearts are fighting against everything that we are doing. Maybe you've had that at work, where you've been asked to do something, you've said to your boss, I don't think that's a good idea, and they've overruled you. And as a dutiful employee, you have said, okay then, I'll do that. And every step of the way, you're like, oh, I don't think this is a good idea inside. And you're having to put on a very brave face in front of perhaps a client of some sort. I'm not suggesting I've ever had to do that, but that's what it can feel like, to be enslaved, to feel as if we have to obey God, but actually to only be capable of a forced external obedience, our desires being totally apart from him. If only, we say, we could be free from God, then we'd be free then we'd be free to do what we want. So Paul calls in chapter 4, verse 9, these elementary principles weak and worthless. They're weak in that there's no power to actually obey God truly from the heart in them. There's no power to love the law of God in them. And they are worthless because in the eyes of God they produce nothing but hypocrisy. Nothing but pointless, unrewarding obedience. Here where Paul says it's worthless, it literally means bent double, like a beggar. It's as if we are to serve a beggar expecting to be paid. Foolishness, the Bible calls it. But we're left then with a choice. In our humanity, we believe that to follow our sinful passions, to follow our desires to be rid of God, is freedom. But our text says, and you look back at chapter 5, verse 1, that for freedom, Christ has set us free. You have a choice whether you will believe what your heart is telling you, that to be rid of God or to make a God in your own image is freedom. Or there is the word of God that here says, Christ has set us free for freedom. Is there freedom which God can give? Is there freedom? Well, that was our first point, our desire for freedom. So then we'll move on to freedom itself. True freedom. We've seen that our desire leads us to slavery. But what is true freedom? This is what we must take away with us this evening. If there is one thing that we are to remember from what Paul is saying this evening, it is what freedom actually is. I mean, what is the essence of freedom? If someone was to ask you, what does it mean to be free? Do you even feel free? If someone asks you, are you free? Would you even know what it's supposed to feel like to be free? I suggest to you that the essence of freedom is to be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. That is Paul's view of the essence of freedom. To be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. That is the fountainhead of all freedom. For the whole world, if anyone is to know true freedom, they must be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul says this back in chapter 3. He says in chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So what is this person free from? If you can say by faith, I have been crucified with Christ, what is it then that you are free from? Well, there are two parts to this. First of all, in chapter 3, verse 13, this person is freed from the penalty or curse of God's law. That law which you feel to imprison you, to constrain you, to condemn you, free from its punishment. How can it be? Maybe this isn't making any sense to you at all. What of this being crucified with Christ? Well, what this statement, I've been crucified with Christ, is drawing attention to is the fact that there is another, Jesus Christ, who has died taking the penalty of that law, taking away the sting, the punishment of that law. So that to be crucified with him is to share his death, to have his death as your death. So that when God looks at you, he sees one who has already been punished in his Son. So that there is no further demand his law can make on you. God can command nothing further in order for you to be right in his sight, because Christ has paid the penalty. This is a victory that is won in the conscience of a person. I'm not quite sure exactly where I might find my conscience. I don't know whether you're the same. You know it's there. If you had to post a letter to it, I'm not sure if you'd know quite the address, but you'd perhaps know the street it lives down. It's somewhere in there. It's that voice that can annoy us sometimes, that can tell us what we don't want to hear. But here's the location of this freedom. When we say, I've been crucified with Christ, to know the penalty, the curse of the law spent, we know that in our conscience, free from guilt. But there's a second part of this, and this is almost more bemusing, more difficult for us to understand than the first. And that is that the rule or the reign of sin in us is broken. That there is a new principle in us. Whereas once our desire was to rage against God, to fight against his law, now to say, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is to be free from slavery, free from the reign of sin. Again, Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, the first part, the taking away of the penalty of sin, is really a change in reality. The reality that we were under the judgment of God, that reality changed by the death of Christ. The second part, to be free from the rule and reign of our sinful desires, is a change in those desires, a change within us, to be taken from a place of slavery, of being a prisoner, to a place of loving, heartfelt, obedient service to God. That change must take place in our hearts. Do you believe that that kind of freedom exists? Do you believe it's even possible? Maybe you've lived many years of your life at war with God. Maybe your desires still do rage within you, and you have a choice whether you will give yourself to them or whether you'll believe God's word that there is freedom. There is freedom in Christ to be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. Is it possible that God could change me and cause me to love that which I once hated? See, this isn't some sort of higher welfare Christianity. This freedom is Christianity. This is our religion. To be set free by Christ, to love God and to serve him from the heart. Now, do you believe it exists? Well, there needs to be evidence, of course. If we want to believe this with our whole hearts, we need evidence to lay hold of, to trust. And of course, the reality, the facts of the gospel present us with that evidence. Listen to this. Again, verse 20 of chapter 2. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul there is speaking about a real man called Jesus, a real man who was really the Son of God, who really came into the world, who really became an offering for sin, who was really crucified, who really died, who was really buried, who really rose again, who is really seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Reality. That is the evidence for this freedom, that God has actually done something to purchase it for you. He's actually taken on flesh and stepped into this world. Chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. God has done something. That is what we must know. I have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. That is to know freedom. Well, this shows up all kinds of fake, counterfeit Christianity. All kinds. We might think perhaps, and I have some people very close to me who are in this boat, who are lifelong Catholics. They don't have this freedom. Because in the Catholic teaching, you are not actually fully justified until that moment of death, because you could lose that justification. It is not freedom that Christ has set you free for, but a life of slavery, so it would seem. It exposes it as counterfeit. Are you sat here this evening, believing yourself perhaps to be a Christian? Do you know this freedom? Have you been misled about what Christianity is? What is the essence of Christianity? To be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. To know freedom. Do you realise that? That Christ has set you free for freedom. For freedom. Freedom from the penalty of the law. Freedom from the reign of sin. But there's another kind of counterfeit that is so widespread in the so-called church, which is that this freedom that I enjoy is freedom to go and serve those desires that freedom is being freed from. Maybe I've expressed that very poorly. What I'm trying to say to you is there are some people who believe that once Christ has saved you, I can then go on and live the life I always wanted to live. I could go on and live indulging all of my sinful passions, knowing that Jesus has got me covered. That is not the freedom for which Christ has set us free. If that's the way you're thinking this evening, you haven't understood this freedom that's actually possible. That Christ has set us free for freedom, a change in our desire, a change in the reality that we experience before God. To say I've been crucified with Christ is something that can only be done by faith. To look at that evidence that we have in the gospel and to believe it. To believe I have been crucified in Christ, with Christ, to live by his life, to live in his death. So true freedom, to be crucified with Christ. God can truly set you free. He has made an example of that in the gospel. Next then, fighting for freedom. You'll notice that this verse that we have, chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. If you're anything like me, you may be thinking at this point, that freedom sounds wonderful, and I really would love to experience more of that. Why is it that we don't experience that freedom that Christ has purchased for us more as Christians? I suggest to you that it's because we don't stand firm, and we do submit, or you might say, entangle ourselves again in a yoke of slavery. We don't stand firm. We don't assure ourselves of the truth of the gospel. In fact, we think very little about the gospel. Paul gives an image in chapter 5, a little later on, verse 9. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You see, if we fail to stand firm, and if we start to let wrong ideas creep into our understanding, if we move from I have been crucified with Christ to I have been crucified with Christ and fill in the blank, and rest our freedom, our security, our hope on that, that's the leaven Paul is talking about. And adding to what Jesus has done. The Pharisees, or these Galatians here, did this adding by saying that not only you have to believe in Christ, but you also need to follow this Old Testament ritual of being circumcised, otherwise you're not God's people. And in that way they added. They might have said that Jesus will do this for me, but actually I need to take care of this part. We have it in our own day, people who think they have to reform their lives in order to come to Christ. That is not the case. Such a person is introducing a leaven into their lives, a yeast. And what does yeast do? Well, it takes away the sugar and it puffs up. And that is what such a teaching will do to you. It will take away the sweetness of the gospel. It will make it bitter and it will puff you up and turn you into a hypocrite. We mustn't allow this thinking to enter into us, because the world and our flesh, that part of us that remains in sin, will try to accuse us and tempt us to dilute the gospel, to add to it sprinkling in of yeast, and you'll find that the sweetness of the gospel is taken away. But what more? I've been crucified with Christ. What must we do then to stand firm? Well, we must assure ourselves of the truth of the gospel. And I suggest to you there's three things here that we need to do. Three things that all of us, that you need to do this evening in order to stand firm and to not entangle yourself again in a yoke of slavery. What we must do is consider the reality, the intent, and the heart of God in his gospel. Consider first the reality. I've laboured this point already, that Christ did actually die for you, that your sin is actually paid for, that Christ did actually rise from the dead, that the Father is satisfied with Christ's offering of himself for you. So we consider the reality and we assure ourselves that, yes, our sin is real. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I would be condemned by God's law. But Christ has done it for me. The reality, the intent. We read this at the very start of the service. Chapter 1 and verse 4. So Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." You see, it is not God's intent that you would be unsure, that you would be unsure as to whether you can say, "I have been crucified with Christ." His intent is to deliver you from the present evil age. His intent is that you would crucify your flesh along with its passions and desires. His intent is that you would know that you've been set free. Again, our verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free." It's his intent that we should be free. So the reality, the intent, and finally, the heart. This is the most difficult thing for us to understand, because we are naturally God haters. But again, we've referenced this verse several times. Chapter 2, verse 20. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." To be convinced of this, that the Son of God loves you, that God the Father, whose will it was to send his Son into the world, loves you. To be convinced that the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, loves you. To be convinced that our triune God loves you. To be convinced of his heart towards you, worked out in his intent to deliver you from this present evil age. shown in the reality of what he has done for you. The heart, the intent, and the reality. That will enable you to say, I have been crucified with Christ. You see, the cross for the Christian ought to be like a rainbow. You remember Noah? God promised him that he'd put a bow in the clouds, a rainbow. He said, you can look at that and you can be sure, and I'll look at that as well, that I'm not going to flood the world again, that there'll be no further worldwide judgment. You see, the cross for the Christian must be as a rainbow. We must set it always before us. We look to that and we say, there is no wrath left for me. I'm saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Always there, better than a rainbow. Always there. The final point of application here, it ought to be obvious to us that what we've talked about this evening requires us to think about the gospel, to think about what God has done for us, to think deeply about it, to take these simple truths and to chew them over and to digest them and ultimately to believe them. So if I may make this application, if you don't think much about what God has done for you, you will not enjoy much freedom. Freedom that we all want. Freedom from being a prisoner and a slave, from a drudgery, from a life of being oppressed by sin and the laws of God. Freedom requires you to think and to take hold of Christ, to believe in him. Consider this, if you are not a Christian, if you have not understood the reality of what God has done for sinners, the intent that he has in doing that to deliver, and the heart that he has to love, consider this, that all that stands between you and being able to say, I have been crucified with Christ, of having freedom that surpasses everything this world can offer you, a real freedom of a change in the reality of your heart, is to simply believe the gospel. To simply believe these evidences that God sets down for us. To believe in the realities that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners like you. To set you free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. And the one whom the Son of God sets free is free indeed. Amen.